Well, thank you so much for your very, very warm welcome and the wonderful garland. As you can hear, Colin has been working me extremely hard. So my voice is on the way out, but let's pray, let's ask God to maintain for the time this morning. And indeed, I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus from Emmanuel Church in Durham, UK. We are partners with you as Regions Beyond Churches, and it's such a pleasure to be here again. It's great, the Glorious Church Conference, what a great time there has been reflected upon. Then Keith and I went to Nassik, had a great time with the guys out of the Regions Beyond Church, led by Edgar and his wife Isabel in Nassik, and then really enjoying our time with you as well. And it's wonderful to see so many new faces here. It was just a year ago I was here, but looking around, there are some good old friends that I made last year, and it's also good to see some new people. I've got to know some of you through IDT yesterday, and looking forward to getting to know you better as the day goes on. So this morning, I want to preach a big picture this morning. I want to start in Genesis. But it's one of these sermons that takes in the whole Bible and gives us the big picture of God's glorious idea for us as people. We're going to focus first on creation. We're then going to see it set up, God ruling in his place. And the invitation he has for us to end, his invitation for us to enjoy that ruling with God, that rest that only he is able to provide for us as we go things forward. So I have a PowerPoint which is going to appear on the screen behind me. And we're going to look first at Genesis. Thank you, yes. So just the first a few verses in Genesis, for the first few verses from Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So we're looking and focusing first on the seventh day, this final day of creation, of the creation week. But before focusing on that one day, I want to remind you of the context that this one day comes, this seventh day comes after the first 6 days of creation. Now, I can't look at this in depth today because that would be a sermon within itself. But rather, I want us to look at the structure of how this chapter has been written. We obviously have the first 6 days of creation that are detailed here, and many people have noted that the days fall into two sets of days as you go through, days 1 to 3 and then days 4 to 6. The first days, the days 1 to 3, are days of forming, of creating, of crafting. The second days, days 4 to 6, are then concerned with the filling of those days. And to help grasp this, I have put it all together. Can you let me do this control, please? Thank you. I've put it together into a table to help us understand how things work. So in the first column here, we have days of forming. In the second column here, we have days of filling. And there's parallels between the days of forming and the days of filling. So in day one, we have light and darkness are separated. And in day 4, we have the sun, moon, and stars. That's the lights in the heaven. They have been filled. So light is created first, and then day 4, it's filled. In day 2, we have sky and waters separated. And in day 5, we have fish and the birds filling those places. In day 3, we have dry land and the sea are separated. And day six, we have the creation of animals and man, the things that are going to be filling those things that have just been created. So can you see within that structure, within that, what, that first chapter of Genesis, there's a structure behind it. These two parallels of forming and then of filling. And as you read through the chapter, there's a formula, there's a poetry to it, because each day is said, it begins with, and God said, and he went, goes on to do something. And it ends with, and there was evening, and there was morning. And then finally, at the end of day six, after making man, God is able to look at all that he has made, and he declares it to be very good. Then we have day seven, the day that I read the scriptures about. Day seven has a completely different structure. The work of God is now completed. There is no, and God said. Indeed, the only thing that God says is a blessing on that day and to make it holy. And there is no ending to that day seven. We don't get the phrase, and there was evening and there was morning. There was no ending to that day seven. So it's a very, very unique day. It almost sits by itself. It's a day of rest. It's a day of blessing. And as I was considering this reading, I see that day seven is the pinnacle of God's work. It's what he has been working towards in those 6 days of creating, of forming, of filling. And the whole structure of this chapter leads us to the seventh day as the climactic close of the week of God's creation. Day seven is the one that God himself has been working towards. It's the day when he rests. It's almost as if the two sets of days that we've looked at act as pillars for the seventh day to come and sit upon. The first 6 days have created these two pillars that hold up the seventh day as the whole purpose of God's creation, of resting in this creation that he has made, that he said has been very good. And many commentators feel that in creating the cosmos, in creating everything, God has actually been building for himself a temple of creation. And then it's in day seven that he takes up residence in the temple. It's the day that God moves into that temple and takes up residence there to reign and rule as the God who is supreme. He takes up residence, ceasing from the works of creation, so that in this temple where he reigns supreme forever and ever. Isaiah 66 says this: heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. If you were to go back to the ancient times and ask someone, where do gods live? They wouldn't direct you to the marketplace or the law court or the army barracks. They would direct you to a temple. A temple was the place where a god would live, where deity rests, where it resides. It's what temples are designed for. It's not like our modern churches where people come But in the olden days, it was for where a place where God would rest and God would be. It's almost like it's their headquarters, their head office. All decisions would come from the temple to direct their plans and take things forward. So as God builds this temple of the cosmos, he comes and sits in it. He takes up residence in his temple and sits there to be in charge of everything, to rule and reign supremely on this place, this creation, this temple that he has built together. It's his proper place. It's where he can rule with authority, with rightful authority in that place. And this seventh day is the culmination of all that has gone before in creation. He is now inhabiting that creation. It is his resting place. It's the place where he is now enthroned on high. He is now taking up, in day seven, taking up his place as sovereign ruler of the universe, and there is no end of that day. There is no end of that day. From day seven of creation, he is now ruling and continues to rule, seated high above in authority. What a fabulous truth to see. When we go back to that brief diagram, everything has been focused upon giving place, a place for God to rule and to reign in authority. And he continues to that time now. You may have noticed as we've gone through the text in Genesis that the word Sabbath does not appear in the text. The Hebrew word that is used in Genesis for rest is the place that we get Sabbath from the rest of the Bible. And as we read through the Old Testament, we see the Jews are very keen on keeping the Sabbath. They have rules to establish what they can do, what they can't do on that Sabbath. And in the New Testament, we see that the Christians changed that day of rest from the Saturday, the Jews had it, to a Sunday in recognition of Christ's resurrection on the Easter Sunday. Now, the word rest that's used here doesn't mean I'm going to sit down and have a nice cup of chai. It's not an opportunity for God to say, thank me, it's Friday, and open a few beers. But rather, it's indicative of a ceasing of work, after which things can now settle down. In the ancient world, rest was what results when a crisis has been resolved, and it's when stability has been achieved, when normal routines can be set up, things can be established, and things can be enjoyed. Remember, we start the story of Genesis where the world is in chaos. Well, there's just chaos. The world's not there. The chaos is there. And by the end of it, God is able to declare it as very good. The work of bringing peace and order is now complete. And God can now rest from that work and enjoy what he has achieved. And humankind is the pinnacle of that creative work that God has done. And we have the special responsibility to be able to engage with God in a very different way from any other plant or animal or any created thing. He's given us a great responsibility to do that. And he continues to reign as sovereign Lord. God, Psalm 47 says, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his throne. Let me declare that to you guys in India. Even as we're praying for these unreached people groups that your country has a third of the world, God reigns in the nations, over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. God is in charge of the world. And as we go through the highs and the lows of our walk with God,
We have a security. We have such a security that he knows. He knows that, and he is with us through that. We have not been left by God to work it all out for ourselves, but he is with us, and he is carrying us through all these things, whatever we are going to. And I want to just focus on what we currently recognize perhaps as our Sabbath rest, our Sunday rest in our modern world. And I want to focus this morning on the importance of gathering together just like this on a Sunday morning. The importance of giving ourselves to one another to see, to pray for each other and being alongside each other. So whilst as people, as we are people now of the new covenant, we are not under law, but we are under grace. And we stand in a Protestant tradition wanting to see all that God has in store for us. And we don't have to follow these rules that are set down, but there's a desire to come so that we can grow together. So I want to ask the question, why should I come to church regularly? Why should I be faithful to a group of fellow believers, of brothers and sisters, to come together? Now, I'll be telling you this. Obviously, you're the ones that are here. So I know this message is not just for you. It's the people who are not coming here this morning. But you must encourage them to listen to the message and hear the message. So the first thing is, God has blessed this day. The whole principle of a 1 in 7 day rest, God has blessed it. He's made it holy. We read that right from the beginning of Genesis. And as we gather as the people of God, there is a dynamic that happens as the people gather together. There's a sense of a geometric grace, of grace growing amongst us, there's a grace upon a people as they gather together that can't happen when you're just in ones or twos around in your own apartments. There's a blessing as brothers and sisters join together in unity to worship God. Secondly, we are a body. And if you're not here, the body is incomplete. The body is not complete without you here. You have a part to play as being part of the body. You've got a contribution to make, and we will be less without you being here. And you might think, oh, I don't know what I do. I don't serve in the church. But even just being here, praying together with brothers and sisters, you're having a part to play in what God is doing. You don't know all the time what blessing you are to other people around you. But you do have that blessing as you're created to be the body here. Thirdly, offering. It's an offering of time. I'm sure that you have lots of jobs to do at home. I'm sure that you've given up time from work some Sundays to make sure you come to these meetings. It's almost an opportunity to say to God, I'm trusting in you. I'm going to commit my time as much as I can to come on a Sunday morning to be my brothers and sisters. And I'm going to trust you that you will either give me extra productivity during the week or enable me to get my jobs done so that I can come and be with my brothers and sisters. It's a step of trust, of faith, to see that happen. And it's you are intentionally showing that my life is not about me, 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 me. Actually, I'm going to take a step of faith and say it's all about you, Jesus. And I'm going to take it and trust in you and declare that you are central to my life and show how much I am dependent upon you. The Sabbath is for recognizing that it's God who provides for all our needs. It's not we have to work all the time, but it's that God is the one who is providing for our needs. And we can become with gratitude towards him as we honor him. So as we observe the Sabbath, we're stepping away from a focus on ourselves and looking to God and get to gain his perspective. Worship and discipleship. Every Sunday here, you will have a sermon preached. And every time that the sermon is preached, you'll have the gospel message presented. Every time you hear the gospel message, you will see a new light on that gospel message. A new insight that you haven't seen before. A new facet of God's love, of God's grace, of God's calling, of God's mission will come to light. Because God is infinite and he's going to provide all these things for us to see. And in worship, it's wonderful to come and worship individually in our own rooms. That's great to kind of do that. When you're walking through the city, you can praise and worship. But it is also what a wonderful dynamic when we all come together and led so wonderfully by gifted musicians and worship leaders to lead us through these things and lead us into God's presence. We're also able to enjoy and celebrate the sacraments. By sacraments, I mean the breaking of bread, which I believe you do every week here, and also baptism, which is done less frequently, but it's still such an important thing. These sacraments are visible signs of something that's happened inside of us. Augustine says they are visible words of God. And it's as the people of God gather together that we can enjoy these sacraments together. And also, we are caught up with mission. We're caught up with the mission of that the church of God has given to us. It's exciting to come and to see what will God do amongst us morning by morning. Even as you are praying here, you are affecting nations. You are having impact upon the world. You're having impact upon your own country as you're praying for elections down in Goa and other places. We are having an impact here. We're on a mission from God to change the world, to make Jesus known, to see lives transformed, to make God famous, make his Jesus name famous across the world. And it's here that we can do that. We can get stirred together by what God is doing in our nation and in the nations and take hold of what God is doing. So there are a few reasons why I think it's important on our modern day Sabbath, our day of rest, to come and be with the people of God. Now, I realize that in the modern world, working patterns, shifts, long hours, it's not always easy to manage that. And I think even in India, picking up from talking to people, it's even harder here than it is in the UK to ensure that you're always off on a Sunday. And of course, people are sick. We have families we might want to visit. But I would just want to challenge you, if you are finding yourself frequently away from church, and you've got an excuse, you've got something to say if you bumped into Colin during the week and he says, "Where were you on Sunday?" And you could say, "Oh, I was doing this." But it's not really a very good excuse. I want to encourage you, to challenge you from this morning. Remember that God has made this day special so that we can do these sorts of things together. We can't do when we're apart, but come together and engage with God. And if you feel, as I've been saying this, if you feel just a nudge in your own spirit by the Holy Spirit, just nudging you to consider some of these things, to reflect on your own practice of keeping the Sabbath, just reflect on that and allow God to give you some strength to overcome that. In Hebrews 4, the writer says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. God's Sabbath rest is something that begins when creation's 6 days are complete, and which has carried on to today. And it's that that's been the invitation to the people of God to come with him and to enjoy fellowship with him. Through the mercy and the grace of Jesus, we too are called to enter that rest that God has provided for us. And this offer is made as it echoes down the centuries from the beginning of time, from the beginning of that last 7 days, to come down to from creation to us today, just to have rest within him. And we are encouraged in this passage that today, this day, we are not to harden our hearts, but to respond to him in faith. There's an invitation, even this morning, from God for you to have peace with him, for you to enter that rest that only he is able to provide. And it may be this morning it's the first time you've taken that step, or it may be you've done it before, but today you have a chance to remember afresh, to take a step of faith towards God and trust in him and say, I want to receive your rest. I want to take my place in your kingdom and to see your reign and rule in my life. And as we enter that rest, it anticipates our future glorious rest in God, that we know we have a certain end time future where he is leading us. But we can enjoy that now as well. We come to church not to get our needs met, but rather to gather and to glorify and exalt that God who sits and rests and reigns in heaven today. Much of the Old Testament's dealing with how people can relate to that great, powerful God. That alone inspires our worship. But as we read into the New Testament, we see how God reveals his love to us in sending Jesus, his only Son, who died for us so that we could be made free from our sins and enter and enjoy that God's rest for an eternity. Brothers and sisters, this is the God we worship, as we are empowered by the Spirit. And it's this sacrifice that we live and we take hold of this morning and we reach out for in God, as we use this Sabbath day to step into the Sabbath rest that God has for each one of us, and a Sabbath rest he has enjoyed since the beginning of creation. I wonder if the music group could come up, please. Just going to summarize as the music group come up, and we're going to just focus again on Jesus to finish this morning. Day seven of creation stands out as different from all the other days of the creation week. It has no end to it, and it is blessed. And it can be seen as a time for God to cease from all his work and take up his place of rest in the temple of the cosmos that he has created. In Christ, we are invited into that rest, grateful to an amazing God that delights in us as his creation and as his dearly beloved. And as we gather week by week, not under duress, not under pressure, but with delight, we are able to join together as the people of God to give glory to him, intentionally making an offering to him of our time, of our energy, and that he is glorified so that we gain a right perspective of ourselves. And to finish with this quote, to our species is revealed something of his intimate yet commanding relationship with the world. We, alone among the creatures, are called to reflect his image, to share a history and a destiny with him. We are invited to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord's Sabbath. And in the rhythm of our work and our worship, we can give a voice to the silent order of the universe, that it too, with us, may sing the Creator's praise. Why don't we stand and sing the Creator's praise together?